I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverant Family Conversation. It's great to be with you. As always, we'd like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Also, when we pray to Mary, we invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's ask Mary to be with us, to pray with us, and to pray for us, to bring us closer to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray the prayer that she loves most. That's the Hail Mary. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's invite to be with us our spiritual director. What a blessing it is to have as our spiritual director the Holy Spirit. That's right, he's the our spiritual guide. What a blessing. So let's get to know the Holy Spirit better by some of the names we give to him, and then we'll invoke him to ask him to inspire us this day. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of the Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our Consoler, as well as our Counselor. Holy Spirit is also known as our Interior Master. How true it is that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. We struggle in our prayer life. But good news. Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say Abba, which means Daddy or Father. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect as well as fire to burn within our hearts. As we pray the classical prayer, traditional prayer to the Holy Spirit of God, and that is, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Antioch, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we welcome all of you, and as the famous rosary priest Father Peyton says, the family that prays together stays together. So to give you words of encouragement, as always, I'll pray for all of you. And I'll pray for you in the greatest of all prayers. That prayer, my friends, is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's right. I'd like to pray for all of you in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. No greater prayer in the whole world than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And I'd like to offer these specific intentions. My first intention will be that all of us would try to be open to the Holy Spirit and His heavenly inspirations. Our sanctification in life depends in large part upon being open to the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's, you might pray this prayer during the course of the day. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. The next intention will be that all of us will make a concerted effort to become better and better teachers to our children and to our family. Of course, this will come about if we become better students to the greatest of all teachers, and that is Christ Himself. The Lord's the Master. So we want to sit at His feet and drink in His wisdom. By drinking in the wisdom of Christ, then we can give wisdom to others, starting in our own families. My friends, that's one of the reasons why we come together every day, is we want to get to know our faith better. And undoubtedly, if we want to grow in our faith, a key means by which we can actually grow in our faith is by sharing our faith with others. That's right, by sharing our faith with others. Finally, let's unite ourselves together to pray for the conversion of sinners. How pleasing it is to pray for the conversion of sinners. But especially to pray for the sinners that will be dying today. That they're about to pass from time to eternity before the judgment seat of Christ for their conversion. Our Lady Fatima said that many souls are lost because there's no one to pray and offer up sacrifices for them. So let's make sure that we offer our prayers and sacrifices for the conversion and salvation of sinners. So, my friends, let's enter into our conversation. Yesterday at Mass, The first reading, as well as the Gospel reading, were parallel. A parallel theme. First reading was taken from the book of Exodus, in which Moses and the Israelites are crossing through the desert, heading toward the Holy Land. And they encounter enemies on the way. The Amalekites. And Moses tells Joshua to pick special men to fight the battle the following day. Joshua obeys. And Moses, instead of being there on the battlefield, has another idea. Moses decides to ascend the overlooking mountain over which he can see the battle in progress. Moses is accompanied by his brother Aaron, as well as another Israelite whose name is Hur. So as the battle progresses, Moses carries out this gesture. He elevates his arms like this. His arms are elevated. When his arms are elevated, the Israelites are winning the battle. However, once his arms start to droop, the enemies prevail in the battle. So Hur and Aaron have an idea. They get a stone on which Moses can be seated, and then Hur and Aaron, they raise the arms of Moses, Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side, until the sun goes down. And the Word of God says that Joshua, through his sword, he mowed down the Amalekites and they won the battle. It's a very pointed story. And what God is saying to us through that story is that all of us are in a spiritual battle. My homily yesterday in Spanish, I spoke about our three principal enemies. Our three principal enemies are the devil, the flesh, and the world. The devil is the father of liars. Jesus said he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, John chapter 8. And then the flesh, as a result of our fallen human nature, original sin and the capital sins, the flesh often rebels against the spirit. So there's a constant struggle within us to subordinate our flesh to the dictates of the spirit. And the world in which we live wants to convince us that we can find happiness, absolute happiness in this world. We can find happiness, absolute happiness in this world. So those are the three principal enemies that we have to encounter in our earthly pilgrimage toward our eternal destiny, which we call heaven. Like Moses, we have to have our arms raised up in prayer. Interesting, when I celebrate the Mass, I have my arms elevated as such every time I celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Then the Gospel has a similar theme. And it's found in Luke chapter 18, the first few verses, in which Jesus presents a widow who is pursuing an unjust judge who has neither fear of the Lord nor respect for people. And this widow was asking this judge for justice. And she's persistent and insistent in getting what she wants from this judge. The judge responds by saying, "I believe neither in God nor man, but I better give in to this woman, otherwise she's going to do me violence." Jesus says, "Hear what this judge says. Will not God, our Heavenly Father, give to His children those who ask Him day and night?" And then Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" There in that Bible passage, my friends, and it's interesting, both the first reading with Moses and that Gospel parable are both inserted in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the topic on prayer. Very interesting, both of them. So we have to lift up our arms in prayer, like Moses. But also, we have to be patient in prayer. We have to be persistent in prayer. We have to be persevering in prayer. Never giving up. Never giving up. Never giving up. Matthew 7:7. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Whoever asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be opened to him. One of the best examples of an insistent widow begging the Lord for help is the person of Saint Monica. Through her patience, her persistence, her prayers, Monica's husband was converted. Her mother-in-law was converted. And most important, Monica's wayward son, who was addicted to sexual pleasure. His name was Augustine. He also was converted. Monica would be a replica, a duplicate, an illustration of the woman in the Gospel. So my friends, we have to pray, but we have to persevere. Day in and day out. Ask and you receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So there we have, my friends, a summary of yesterday's gospel message and first reading message from the Mass, on the Sunday Mass. Not only do we have to pray, but we have to be persistent, insistent, and persevere in prayer. So let's pray for each other that we'd never give up prayer, but we'd always be insistent upon praying day in and day out until the Lord calls us from this life to the next. For today, we have the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. And then we have the responsorial psalm, Psalm 100. The Lord made us, we belong to Him. In the Gospel, we're in Luke chapter 12. We have a short but very powerful parable related to a man who asked Jesus to divide his inheritance with his brother, manifesting avarice or greed on the part of this man. And Jesus takes the occasion to teach him, as well as us, the importance of not being avaricious or greedy. But I'd like to start off, my friends, by giving you kind of a summary and message of the saint that we celebrate today. The saint we celebrate today is the feast day of Saint Ignatius. Not Saint Ignatius of Loyola, his feast is the last day of July. But rather, Saint Ignatius of Antioch. That's right. So we can just summarize his life. And what is God saying to us through this saint? My friends, those who really lived out the gospel message are the saints. The saints can pray for us, but also the saints, they live us a really splendid example that we should try to follow. Therefore, the name of the saint today, his name is Saint Ignatius of Antioch. He died around the year 107, the very beginning of Christianity. So he's being born more or less when Jesus was dying. And he was, according to tradition, he was one of the disciples of Saint John the Evangelist. You might remember that Saint John the Evangelist was the only one of the apostles that did not die as a martyr. And according to tradition, Saint John the Evangelist, or apostle, lived to be over 100 years of age. At the end of his life, he'd always be preaching, "Love one another as I loved you," which was the heart of the preaching of Christ. So, short biographical sketch of this great saint. Died in the year 107 about. He is born in Syria. Now, back at the beginning of Christianity, two of the biggest centers of Christianity where there were the most followers, the beginning would be the city of Rome, the eternal city. And then would be It would be Antioch, Syria, Antioch in Syria. So Ignatius was converted to Catholicism. Then he rose to be the bishop of Antioch, which was one of the biggest dioceses in the world back then. He's a man that really loved God, a man of deep prayer, a man that was a good writer, a man that was very strong in his principles. So back then, the early Roman emperors, because he's still living in the Roman Empire, most of them were hostile to Christianity. Some of the most famous would be Nero, Diocletian, Decius. And then there was the one that was the emperor during the time of Ignatius. His name was Trajan. And Trajan wanted all to pay tribute to the Roman gods. The Romans had many, many gods. They practiced polytheism. Many gods. And many Christians would bow down to these false gods because they knew if they didn't, they would be in trouble with the Roman government. But this was not the case with Ignatius of Antioch. He was arrested. And he was transported from Antioch to Rome, where he'd meet his death. So he was traveling from one place to another, and under no condition was he going to give in to the Roman emperor's desire that he adore false gods. He was not going to do that, because Jesus Christ was the center of his life, and Jesus Christ was his God, and he would not change. So he's moving from one town to the next, on ship and on land. When he comes out, the people, he meets Christian people, and they honor him. And he prays for them and blesses them. And it's mentioned that those who were accompanying him treated him brutally. And the more kind he was to these brutal people that accompany him, the more, it was almost as if they're wild leopards. But what's interesting is while he's heading toward the city of Rome, where he will eventually die, he's writing letters. These are the famous seven letters of Saint Ignatius of Antioch to the churches, which he says to be obedient to authority, to love Christ, and to give themselves to Christ in the church. He called himself the bearer of God. In one of his letters, he insists that the Christians under no circumstance should prevent him from being martyred. Under no circumstance he wanted to die as a martyr. Now, how was he going to die as a martyr? Now, this may intimidate you or maybe even scare you, but he was being transported from Antioch to Rome to the amphitheater. Now, in the amphitheater, he would be thrown to the lions. He longed to die as a martyr by being thrown to the lions. What we have in his letter, he says, I am the wheat of Christ. I'm the wheat of Christ. May I be ground by the teeth of beasts to become the immaculate bread of Christ. But before he died, he told the people to gather around the Eucharist as a community and to care for the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, and the prisoner, as well as the hungry and the thirsty. The corporal works of mercy. He insisted the Eucharist also should move us on to the social doctrine of the church, helping out the poor. So he got his wish, and he was thrown to the lions, and he was eaten. He was devoured by the lions. That's the way he died. What a great, great, great saint. A few years ago, there was an English saint that was canonized. It was an English convert, great intellectual, one of the greatest writers of the 19th century. Who entered into the oratorians of St. Philip Neri. His name was St. John Henry Newman. He declared, it is hardly too much to say that almost the whole system of Catholic doctrine may be discovered at least in an outline in these seven letters that St. Ignatius of Antioch wrote. So hopefully one day you'll be able to read some of the letters. They're not long. If you do the liturgy of the hours, you'll be able to read one of them. To conclude, Pope Pius XII speaks about martyrdom. The word martyr comes from Greek and it means witness, giving witness to Christ. Pius XII says that there are two types of martyrs. There is the red martyrdom and there is the white martyrdom. The red martyrdom is that of Ignatius of Antioch, the shedding of one's blood. The white martyrdom which many of us may have to suffer is dying daily to self. The daily struggle and suffering that all of us go through. Let's learn to unite our crosses, our sufferings, our setbacks, our tribulations to Christ. And by means of that, arrive at our own sanctification. Now, St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians basically says this: God brought us to life with Christ and seated us with him in the heavens. When we're dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ by grace. You have been saved, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. I would like just to underline one point, and it's this. St. Paul mentions several times the word grace. The word grace. Once I was listening to a talk by Adrian Rogers, and he said grace, there's an acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive, yesterday I did two baptisms. One baby was about 2 weeks, the other one was about a month. Now, when these two little babies were brought into the church, they were living only on a natural level. After I baptized them, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, a great miracle occurred. Even though we did not see this with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. That was, not only was original sin washed away, not only were they transformed into living tabernacles of the Blessed Trinity, Son of God, brother to Jesus Christ, and friend with the Holy Spirit, but also they, from that moment right now, they're imbued, permeated with the grace of God. These little children now, they're friends of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're friends with Christ. Why? Because they were baptized. And I read John chapter 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you be born again of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. That's the discourse that Jesus gives to Nicodemus at night. And the episodes of Jonathan Rumi really presents Nicodemus well. He's really seeking for the truth. So, my friends, once we were baptized, not only did we become sons and daughters of God, but for the first time in our lives, we were filled and imbued with grace. Let us pray to Mary, who's the full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. that we will grow and abound in grace all the days of our lives. And let's pray for the grace of all graces, the gift of all gifts. The grace of all graces, the gift of all gifts, is to die in the state of grace. By doing that, we will be saved for all eternity. That's right. By doing that, we'll be saved for all eternity. Let's beg for that grace today, that we will be saved for all eternity. That is, my friends, catechetically, one of the most important points in catechesis is that of learning the doctrine of grace. And Mary is, of course, she is the full of grace. The antiphon to the responsorial psalm, Psalm 100, is, "The Lord made us, we belong to Him." How true. We are made by God out of love. And if we persevere in love and grace, we will belong to God for all eternity in heaven. That should be our most ardent desire. Once baptized once again, my friends, we truly belong to God. But don't forget there, we have those obstacles, the devil, the flesh, and the world. They want to rob God's presence in our lives. Let's cling to Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph all the days of our life. And now, my friends, we arrive at the gospel for today, which is found in Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21. So Jesus is preaching to the crowd. And this man cries out, "Lord, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Almost as if the Lord is preaching on the kingdom of God, and this man blurts out something that was probably not really so much related to what our Lord was saying. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took the opportunity to preach and teach a very important message responding to this person's request. So before getting the parable, I'd like to make a comment on that request of this man. Very often as a priest, we have someone comes with a similar request that, I'll give you a scenario. This person, his parents live in Mexico. They have a hacienda. They've got a home and some land and maybe some cattle. There are 5 siblings. And maybe all together among the 5 siblings, The home and the land is worth $100,000, let's say. Now, unless the parents have stated clearly to their children where that money and the home is going to end up, almost certainly there's going to be some type of fight. Almost certainly. Almost certainly there's going to be some type of fight. Could be the oldest one says, well, it belongs to me because I'm the oldest. Second says, no, you should get half and I should get the half because we're the two oldest. Third says, no, it should go to me because I was watching over mom and dad the last 10 years. Fourth says, no, it's just that it should be divided equally among the five of us. And the fifth one says, well, do with it whatever you want. I don't want to fight over this. So in a certain sense, the five siblings of the parents end up by fighting tooth and nail. Fighting tooth and nail over the inheritance of their parents. And eventually they have to bring lawyers in. And of the 100,000, the lawyers devour 50,000, half of it. Eventually the lawyer decide that it's divided among them equally. Each one of them get $10,000. However, they end up by really not even talking to each other, even hating each other. So over the land and the house and the possessions of the parents, these children end up because of one reason, and it's because of avarice or greed. They want more and more and more. They could care less about their parents, even less about their siblings. And they end up by hating each other. They're living the rest of their lives with anger and bitterness and confusion, all over a little bit of money, a home, and some possessions. And let's be honest, the root cause of this fight is giving in to the capital sin of greed or avarice, which we define as a disordered desire for material possessions. A disordered desire for material possessions. That's right. A disordered desire for material possessions. So, in response to this request, teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Jesus says, friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator? And Jesus goes on to say, take care to guard against all greed. For though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. Though one may be rich, his life does not depend upon possessions. Then Jesus offers him a parable. It's a short parable, but the lesson or the message is very clear, and I think very applicable to what's going on in our modern world, even though Jesus preached this 2,000 years ago. He meant it for us. He meant it for us. So this is the parable of Christ. There was once a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. So he didn't really know what to do with his harvest because his grain bins, his silos, you might call them, were not big enough to store his harvest. So he's brainstorming. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because there's no longer space in my bins. And this was the idea that occurred to him. Got an idea. I will tear down my barns and I'll build more spacious barns. That's right. Tear them down to the ground and build more spacious barns. And I'll gather all of the harvest in. And then this rich man says to himself, he's speaking to himself, as for you, you have so many good things. So many good things stored up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Wow, doesn't that sound like our modern life? Even though we're going through the tail end of a 3-year pandemic, still, eat, drink, and be merry. And he says to himself, because you have many years, eat, drink, and be merry, because you have many years to live. Many years to live. Now Jesus intervenes and says to this man, he calls him, he says, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, to whom will they belong? Thus will it be for the one who stores up treasures for himself, but is not rich in what matters to God. My friends, it's a great parable. It's a great parable. I'd like to draw for all of us, three conclusions. Number one, let us pray for each other. Let us pray for each other that we will not be dominated, be overcome, or even become slaves. That we will not become overcome, dominated, we will not become slaves to material things. That's right. We will not become slaves to material things. The second, my friends, is to recognize that we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know we're going to die. We could die in 30 years. We could die in 30 days. We could die in 30 minutes. We don't know. Our life is very short, as well as our life is very precarious and uncertain. The richest man in the world and the poorest man in the world is going to end up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground. And the last message will be this. Another one of our Lord's teachings. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everything else will be given to you besides. And let's learn, my friends, as St. Paul says, and as Jesus Himself said, there's more joy. There's more joy in giving than in receiving. So may God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.